The Word of God will save your life. Not, it would only save the salvation of your souls, but if you apply the Word of God in your life, it can save you from making terrible decisions. Decisions that can bring death. I mean, you know, there's kids your age, and as you get older, they do pretty dumb stuff because they're walking in disobedience to God, and it messes things up. But, you know, God in His grace can also help correct things. And so here in Velocity, we put a premium importance upon the Word of God. It's important. It's living. His Word is eternal. It'll be here for eternity, and it'll be in your hearts. So we're going to go through basically Genesis chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2, and we're going to try to get behind the heart and mind of God. We're going to try to understand what he thinks and what he feels, the thoughts and intentions of his mind through the creation. So, if you would imagine with me, if you will, imagine with me if I even started off in prayer. Let's pray. Well, Father, we do thank you, and we praise you. And Lord, without you, we can't do anything. And we ask that your word would go forth and that your words would fall on fertile ground and we would apply the things that we learn, that we allow your word to transform us. Have your way in our hearts, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Imagine with me, if you will, if you have the opportunity to see the creation, see the beginning. And so here you are, you're in God's celestial IMAX theater, and you're sitting there, and you got a soda on one hand and popcorn on the other, and you're sitting in your chair, and suddenly it's complete dark. No sound. And the only thing that you can hear is maybe you're breathing. Maybe you can feel your blood pumping in your body. It's completely still. Then suddenly, a voice out of the darkness commands, "Let there be light." And at that moment, brilliant colors just flash before your eyes. All this energy is causing the hair on your neck to rise. And you feel God's power working through your body as you see creation come to be. And as you sit there, you realize that there's only one singular voice that you hear, and it is God. God is the lone voice commanding and creating and forming creation. And you come to the conclusion that all of creation was under the authority of God's word. It is God's voice or word that gives life, truth, light, and meaning. And you know, and we compare that to what we do here on earth. We spend billions of dollars to educate you guys. And that's a good thing. It's good that you learn to read and to write, to learn how to do math, to understand how to diagram a sentence. It's great that you learn things about science. But without God, how would you use that information? See, God wants us to use His Word to frame our worldview, to frame how we live, to frame how we think, even to frame how we feel. Because we are a society that is driven by how we feel. And sometimes our feelings are contrary to the Word of God. And we need to submit our feelings to the Word of God. And so, John the Apostle gave us a clue where all truth can be found. He said, "In the beginning was the Word," the capital W. That's Jesus, the living Word. "In the beginning was the Word," Jesus, "and the Word was with God," that's Jesus, "and the Word was God," that's Jesus. And so we see that truth begins with God, it's in God, and His very nature God, and is revealed through His Son, Jesus Christ. So from the very beginning, we were created to hear God's Word is truth. And hearing His Word was the environment that God created us to live in. What kind of environment do fish live in? A water environment. And we were created to live in His environment of His Word, shaping how we think, shaping how we feel. Please pay attention. And so, that's the environment that we were created to hear, to live in, to shape our worldview. And so, in our studies, we look through this, we're going to try to get inside the heart and mind of God, try to get behind His intent, behind His words. And we're going to go through the 7 days of creation. And the first 6 blessings, we're going to discover that His intention behind all these things. And we're not going to go describe, you know, oh, wow, look what God did. We want to get behind His motivation. And we're going to discover that in His motivation, in creation, He already had us in mind. Here in 2010, God had you in mind when He created the universe. And so we'll go through that. So, as I said, from utero, inside your mama's womb, to death, our ears and minds were created to take in and process information and act upon it. We all process information. If you woke up this morning and you know, you're looking for your favorite shirt and you can't find it, and you yell out, "Mom, where's my shirt?" And she tells you where it is. You're processing information. And we are information beings. You know, we're either taking information by reading or looking at stuff, news on the internet or the TV or newspapers. We bring in information. We talk about our friends. We're saying, "Oh, did you hear what Joanna did?" or something. We're always taking in information. And so God wants us to take in His information. And so in the beginning, Adam was created to hear God. God taught him what to eat, what to think, what to feel. He gave him everything. God received all his information. Where do you think people, you know, we find these cultures and these tribes and we think about, you know, way back when, how in the world they know not to eat a poisonous plant? Well, it might be some observation. Joe ate the plant and he died. Don't eat that, you know. But I believe God taught him. God gave him information of what is good. And so we're going to learn about God's heart behind His word is good. Now, I'm going to need you guys to help me out in this teaching. You're going to help me teach. And I'll tell you what that is in a minute. So, Paul the Apostle said this, "All Scripture, all, is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine," and that means what is right, "for reproof," or correction, that is how to get right, "for instruction in righteousness," that is how to stay right, "the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." God wants you to prosper, and that's why He's given you His word. So if God, who created the universe and all in it by the word of His mouth, then we must conclude God is to be heard. John the Apostle declared His commandments aren't burdensome. And you know why His commandments aren't burdensome? Because it comes from His heart. If God loves you, why would His commandments be burdensome? And so let's go to the beginning. This is where I'm going to need your help. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And if you're new to the Bible, Genesis is the very first book. And we're going to look at the very first book, at the very first verse, at the very beginning. In fact, that's what the word Genesis means. It means beginning. So, in the beginning, God. That's the theme of the whole Bible. God is the chief character of the whole Bible. Some call it the scarlet letter, the scarlet redemption, His Son, Jesus Christ. Everything from Genesis points to Revelation and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It all begins with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's His creation. It's His glory. The earth was without form and void, and darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, and this is where I need your help. Who's speaking? Who's speaking? Who's speaking? Thank you. You can talk in this class when I ask you to help me teach. So if God is speaking, who is to be heard? God. Thank you. I thought the 11:15 class was supposed to be the most awake class. I thought you guys were supposed to be the rowdy bunch. You could be rowdy now. Let's move on. So, then verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw his light, and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So evening and morning were the first day. The first clue behind God's word is that God's word is light. Light and truth are synonyms. That means that light is truth and truth is light. They're the same. The psalmist wrote, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That means in this dark world, if you want to know a clue where you're going, you need to shine the light of God's word in your path. See, the problem with our culture is we want to follow what the pop person is doing. We want to follow what, you know, the latest craze is, and it may not necessarily be godly. And we think, oh, that's cool. And then after you live the cool life, you wonder why your life sucks. Because you followed a path that was into darkness. We got God's word to illuminate our path. Also, Paul wrote to the Corinthians something pretty interesting. You know, dealing with relationships, you know, and a lot of, at your age, a lot of you are kind of like, I'm getting interested in people, you know. Guys are getting interested in girls, and girls are getting interested in guys. And Paul writes this, he says, and what communion has light with darkness? It has no communion. Meaning that what he was saying in the context of that is in relationships that you are to marry another Christian. You are to be interested in other people who are of like mind. Because when the beauty fades and the muscles land down here, you know, you got to have character. That's what counts. That's what's left. And so, what communion does light have with darkness? And it doesn't have anything. John wrote, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is pure light. Now, on the first day of creation, God is already hinting at your salvation. He's already hinting at your redemption. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes this, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, where did we just hear that? We just read that. God said, let there be light. And the light came out of darkness. And Paul's saying, that's the gospel. The gospel message is light. The Bible says, specifically, Jesus says, you know, men love darkness rather than light. Men rather just close their ears to God and not hear it. It's kind of like this. You know, and some of you may be in here and you're sitting here and you're going, I don't want to be here. I'd rather be doing something else. I don't want to hear this. And it is. Men love darkness and light. You're proving the Bible. But God loves you so much that you're here. And so, we must hear God's word. Now, the second day, let's look at the second day. God's word reveals his holiness. Then God said, Who's speaking? Who shall we listen to? Awesome. Let there be a firmament. Do you know what a firmament is? I could barely say the word firmament. Firmament means an atmosphere. Okay? Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Meaning that there was liquid water. And then there's gas. Liquid, gas, solid. The vapors, the clouds. And so, he's talking about that. And let it divide the waters from the water. The word divide's important. Then God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so evening and morning were the second day. He said twice, divide. That's indicative of his holiness. God is separate. He is distinct from all of creation. There's no other God like our God. He is living. He's the true and living God. He is holy. He is righteous. There's none like him. Aren't you glad? Yeah. And the beauty is he loves us. We're not holy. Only by his grace we're made holy. But here he is holy. There's no darkness in it all. And so the question arises, how can we become holy? And, you know, some of you think, well, I'm going to memorize the whole Bible. Wow. Well, I mean, that's a good thing to do. I wouldn't discourage you from doing that. Well, maybe if I do this and I tell everybody, and those are all good things, but that doesn't make you holy. What makes you holy is recognizing that you were a sinner, dead in sins, and you said, God, Jesus, I need your help. And see, Jesus lived a perfect life, a righteous life, a holy life, and he died for your sins. And when he died on that cross, he paid the penalty of all your sins, past, present, and future. And when he died and rose again, he did it perfectly. And when you placed your trust in him, your faith in him, God declares you righteous and holy. Separate. It's like if you were to get baptized, and Mike over there, he says, we're going to have a baptism today, and he throws all this purple dye in there, and he mixes it in the water, and we dunk you in, what color will you come out? Purple. You're going to be distinct. You're going to be separated from people who aren't purple. That means you're going to be holy. Different. And our lives should indicate that with the world. They're going to say, "Why? What are you so happy about? Why do you do those things? How come you don't cuss? How come you don't want to go smoke cigarettes and do all those things? How come? Oh, that's right, you're a Christian." And you know, they say, "Oh, you're a Christian." Well, you know, the word Christian was meant to be a word of disdain originally. And it still is. Oh, you're one of those. Why don't you have some fun? But they don't know what fun is. That's the problem. They're living in darkness. And so you're holy and distinct. So how does one become holy? Holiness results from a right relationship with God, only believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, accepting his gift of eternal life. If we have not placed our faith in God's Son alone to save us from our sins, then our pursuit of holiness is in vain. So we must make sure that we are born again. If we are truly believers, then we recognize that our position in Christ automatically sets us apart from the world. After all, we have a relationship with the living God. Why not be separated from the world? You know, we got a world where people worship trees. We worship the true and living God. We have a world that people worship themselves. Oh, aren't I beautiful? Aren't I so great? And they fall at the altar of themselves and they're self-centered and miserable. But we worship the true and living God. Wow, that's an awesome thing. And we worship him because he saved us. Not by any things that we have done, but by his mercy. And so, we are holy because of Christ. Let's look at the third day. God's word gives life and transformation. Verse 9. Then God said, who's speaking? God. Who should be heard? God. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw it was good. Then God said, who's speaking? Whom shall we listen to? Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed in itself on earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit, whose seed in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So evening and morning were the third day. You know, the interesting thing is on the third day, God says it was good twice, and he gave two commands. He kind of gave it a double blessing that day. It's also the first day that God begins to fill what he has formed. Now, the Bible says you guys are a bunch of clay pots. It's true. And as a clay pot, what do you think you're filled with? Say that again, Phyllis. Well, no, you're a clay pot. You're a hollow thing. You've got to fill it with something. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Word of God. And God has made you this vessel of his to fill with some beautiful things, living things, his Word. You know, I think the third day is one of the most magnificent days of creation. And in the first day, he's already hinting at the gospel, the light of the gospel, right? On the third day, he's talking about, he's kind of hinting at another third day. Thousands of years ahead of time. Do you know what that day was? What other third day that has significance in human history? What year is it? 2010 AD. What was that third day? How about Easter Sunday? On that third day, dry land appeared, and God said, let the grass appear, let the seed come forth. Now, seeds are very interesting. They're remarkable artifacts of nature. Scientists are amazed why and how seeds germinate. They can describe, you know, the parts of a seed, and it's this and that, but they don't understand why it works. It just does. And seeds can only germinate under certain circumstances. And you think, well, you know, for a seed to grow, it needs water. Well, you know, water is also called the Word of God, huh? It needs light. Oh, light is also called the Word of God. It needs warmth. Maybe that could be the Holy Spirit. But also seeds need to be sitting in the ground, and some seeds need a really cold temperature in the winter for it to work in the summer. If it doesn't reach that cold temperature, it just dies. But a seed in itself is dead, isn't it? But suddenly, like the resurrection, Jesus, the seed of God, was placed where? In a tomb, in the ground. And on the third day, he rose again into new life. And I believe that God is hinting at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus also said that the Word of God is like seed. Remember the story of the sower? There's a sower, Jesus says. And he's walking along and he's sowing seeds on the here. And some fall on the path. And some fall on the rocky soil. And some fall on good soil. And he says, you know, the ones that fell on the path, the birds came in and they just ate it all up. And he said, and then the others fell in the rocky ground and sprang up, but the sun got really hot and it scorched it and it died. And the stuff that fell on the good soil, it just grew beautifully. And the disciple says, God, what do you mean by that? Well, He said, you know, the first seed that fell on the path that got scorched, the devil, people heard the word, and the devil just snatched it away. Gone. Because they had no desire for God. Well, those that fell into rocky soil, they had a little desire for God, but the cares of the world strangled it. But the seed that fell on the good soil produced a lot of fruit. Those are people who have a desire to hear God's word and do his will. Awesome. The word of God is like a seed. And so, we wonder why God said it was good twice. Because he's speaking of the resurrection. And faith comes by what? Does the Bible say? Do you know? Hearing. And hearing what, may I ask? The word of God. You know, how are you going to come to salvation if you never hear the word of God? You won't. God uses his word. So, let's look at the fourth day. God's word reveals his will. Verse 14. Then God said, who's speaking?
God.
Whom shall we hear?
God.
Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, like a celestial clock. And let them be for lights, the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the sun, a lesser light to rule the night, the moon, and he made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth and to rule over the day, over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So evening and morning were the fourth day. As we can see, God set lights, his universal kaleidoscope of stars and galaxies for signs and seasons, for days and years. And I see this as a reminder is that under heaven, there's a time and a season. There's God's will working in our lives under his sovereign care. God's word reveals his direct will for our lives in knowing what to believe and how to live through his word. God's word, I think a lot of times, if we were a ship, it's like the sails. And if we want to live well, we lift up our sails. We take care of our sails. And, you know, those sails capture what? Wind, the Holy Spirit. And so we're living our lives, our sails up, and God is blowing his will through our lives, and he gives us direction and purpose and meaning in our lives. And so he moves through his word. Now, the Bible reveals his direct will. We could read and say, God says don't do that, I better not do that. Or God says do this, wow, I could do that, great. He reveals directly, but there is going to be situations in your life where it doesn't say. It doesn't like, Johnny Blue, do this. And so you need wisdom, you need understanding, you need discernment. And the only way that you can get that is through God's word, by understanding it and knowing it. Why do you think God's word is filled with stories? When I first started reading the Bible, the thing that I discovered, and it's a good thing, God chooses zeros. He chooses very foolish people. See, I used to think God chose the best, the finest, guys who never sinned. And we discover, reading through the Bible, God has chosen people who are just like me. And he gives these stories so that we can learn through the lives of these folks. They were real lives. And we can extract wisdom from them. And said, oh, I remember when David did this, and that wasn't good. Or I remember Saul did this. Ooh, that was bad. Oh, I remember when David did this. That was good. We learn things from Scripture and wisdom. You know, God is interested in every area of your life. God is interested in who you will worship. That's him. He's interested in the foods that you will eat and how much you eat. He's interested in money and how you manage your money. He is interested in whom you will marry. He is interested in every aspect of your life. Why? Because he's the creator. And so he reveals his will. Solomon expressed his will and God's will, intent, and direction in these words: to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Under heaven, God has his will, and he's working in your life. He's directing your paths. And if you're a Christian, you're under his control. You're under his sovereign control. If you're not, you're, as Ephesians says, you are being moved and swayed by the devil. You're under his control. Whether you like it or not, that's where you're at. But if you're a believer, God has your life under control. And the truth of the matter is, there are things that will happen in your life as a Christian, and you can say, God, I don't get it. Why? Why are you allowing this to happen? If you are sovereign and you're in control, why? And you know what? You may not never know why. But sometimes, through God's grace, and as time goes under your feet, you might realize, oh Lord, that's why this happened. Oh Lord, that's why you put this person in my life. Oh God, that's why I was born in this family. And you start seeing his fingerprints on your life. You start seeing why he's doing what he's doing, so that you'll have purpose in his life, that you have purpose in your life. A lot of times we'll weep for a night and we wonder why. We wonder why tragedy happens. But you know, it's been said, we do not live on explanations, we live on promises of God. We live on his promises. We live on his word, what it says. And the key thing is that God, through suffering, and the Bible says Jesus learned obedience through suffering. How much more us? That through these times that we suffer, we learn to have compassion for people. We learn to empathize and pray for others because you've been there. And you can say, you know what? I've been in that place and I know how to comfort you. This is what God showed me through it. This is what the comforting words God gave me through this time of the long dark night. And I guarantee you guys, every one of you will have a long dark night and you wonder where God is. But he's there. And he's holding you and he's shaping you through it. So there's a purpose under heaven. He reveals his will. Let's look at the fifth day. Verse 20. Then God said, who's speaking?
God.
Whom shall we listen to?
God.
Let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth, the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, which is the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters of the sea. Let the birds multiply on the earth. So evening and morning were the fifth day. Here we see God is continuing to fill what he has formed with sea life. And in this, we're going to see God's heart behind his creation, his intent. And it's, we must note, it's his grace and goodwill. But before going forward, last summer, my family and I went to California. And we went whale watching. That was so awesome. And the cool thing about it is that the blue whales are returning to the coastline of California. And, you know, and we were like sailing or boating out to the sea. And the guy driving the boat says, look out into the distance and see if you see a wisp of steam. And that's a whale. And we saw the wisp, and he beelines it to it, and it was this blue whale and its calf. And it was just awesome. And that whale would come up, and his tail would fluke, and he'd just go for a dive. And the coolest part of it is we're looking there, and we see where they have these, like, what they call these fluke prints, where the whale goes down, and it stills the water because of the water going up like that. And suddenly we saw all this orange stuff come in. That's the color of whale poopy. Orange. Who would have ever thunk? I know, I digress. But on the fifth day, God starts talking about it speaks of his grace and goodwill. Did you notice the words abound, abundance? These are grace-filled words. God's desires our lives would abound with grace, so that in our overabundance we would bless others with the grace he has given us. I don't know about you, but I like that. And what that means is when God blesses you and overflows your life, and that's the kind of father you have. Your father is an overflowing type of God. Jesus said, I have come so that you may have torrents of living water coming out of you. He's not saying, I just come to give you a little cup. He came to give you a glass that's spilling all over the place. He's given you a glass that you are meant to go like this. Want some grace? Need some love? And you know what? That glass doesn't grow empty. When you abide in Christ, his grace and love always overflows. Always. Awesome, isn't it? You know, you truly want to... Jesus says, if you want to find your life... You know what he tells you to do? He says, lose it. What? What that means is quit being self-centered. Quit being selfish. Start blessing other people. Verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. If God's heart towards the animals' kingdom, but nothing but goodwill, how much more... for people whom his son died for. I believe God loves all his creation. He loves everything he's created. But he died for you. He died for us. Jesus didn't hang on that cross for Lassie. Although his death did bring about the redemption of creation. But he came to die for you. That's awesome. That's love. Because you were at war with God at one time before you said, God, come into my life. I surrender. You were at war. But God said, no, I've chosen you and I picked you and you're mine. Let's look at the sixth day. God's word gives purpose and meaning. Verse 24. Then God said, who's speaking? Who shall we listen to? Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to his kind. Cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to his kind, cattle according to his kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to his kind. And God saw it was good. Then God said, who's speaking?
God.
Whom shall we hear?
God.
Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Then let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In his image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said, who's speaking?
God.
Who shall we listen to? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish and sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, who's speaking?
God.
Whom shall we listen to?
God.
See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth. Every tree whose fruit yields seeds, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given them every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So evening and morning were the sixth day. God is continuing to fill what he's formed with animal life. God created everything according to its kind. And for the eighth time, God said, it is good. It is good. Now, in God's creation, there's a pattern going on. Here he formed where everything is, and then he started filling it with life. And so here he is. He's filling things with life, and he's giving a purpose and order to life. Aren't you glad God is not the God of confusion? I am. You know, I mean, if God was like me, I'd be like, oh, who's too many prayers? I can't keep it straight. And God can keep it all straight. He doesn't forget your name. I'll forget your name. You could tell your name in 1 minute, I'll forget it. And I'm not kidding you. It's just like, it takes a while for it to sink in. But God's not like that. He's not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. He's not a God of chaos and uncertainty. And Jesus reminds us, he says, do not worry. Do not fret. Do not freak out. For if God takes care of the birds of the air, how much more he will take care of you? Don't worry about things. Solomon in his glory, he was dressed so nicely, but look at the flowers of the fields. Look what God has done. Pretty awesome. God doesn't want us to worry. He wants us to trust in him, to have faith, to put our hope in him. Now, let's look at God's magnum opus. God creates man. Now, whose image were we created in? Whose likeness? You know, what does that mean? What does it mean to be created in his likeness and his image? First of all, it means that we have reasoning abilities. We have a moral conscience. We don't like it when we're ripped off. We don't like it when our friends cheat at a game. We say it's unfair. We have a sense of morality, of what is right and what is wrong. Even in this culture that we live in, where we try to sweep moral absolutes under the rug, we do have a sense of what is right and what is wrong. God wrote that in our hearts because we're created in his likeness. Also, it means that we have social abilities. How many of you like hanging out with your friends? You guys better raise your hands. You've been talking the whole time. Say, yes, I like hanging out with my friends. And so, and that's because you are created in the image of God. God loves fellowship. That's why he created you. God didn't create you because he was lonely. He created you because that's his nature. He loves fellowship. We also are created in his image by the fact that we have creative abilities. How many of you guys are creative? You better all raise your hands. You're all creative because you're created in the image of God. Some of you like to paint. Some of you like to color. Some of you like to draw. Some of you like to write. Some of you like to do music. Some of you guys like to think about stuff. Put things together. That's because you were created in the image of God. Look at the creation. We know that God's a creator. And so are you. And that's awesome. Also, it means that we have caretaking responsibilities. From what I can see from most of you, none of you have, you don't have any scars on your forehead. You know, you didn't eat this morning and launched a fork into your head. You take good care of yourself. That's why the Bible says, love your neighbors as your Because generally, we kind of love ourselves. First thing in the morning, what'd you think of? Why? Because you were hungry. It was, I'm hungry. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we have caretaking responsibilities. We like to take care of things. And finally, we are spiritual beings. All of us will live for eternity. We will either live in the presence of God or separate from God in complete darkness, where Jesus said, it's the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have any of you ever been in a pitch black room? Freaky, isn't it? It's freaky. And can you imagine being in solitude forever? Separate from God? And you know, here God has given you every opportunity to be with Him, and people like say, I don't get it. Whew, no way. And so, we're spiritual beings. So God's purpose begins with His grace, always. Verse 28, God blessed them, and He said, be fruitful and multiply. This was God's first command in the Bible to man. He blessed them, He said, be fruitful and multiply. And you know, most people who don't understand the Bible, most people who are unfamiliar with it or antagonistic against Christians, think God's first command was, don't do this. Don't do that. And really, His first command was, I bless you, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, God is saying, enjoy. Enjoy. As we talked about earlier, in the Old Testament, there's a series of feasts. And God says, come and show up with joy. Don't come as a party pooper. You're not allowed. He wants you to come with joy. Heaven begins with a feast. Oh, God's such a bummer. He's such a bummer. Heaven is going to be filled with joy, partying. It's going to be awesome. Have you ever heard Jewish music? It's, you know, some could be a very mournful thing, but the happy stuff, man, you just can't help but tap your feet. Let's dance. It's a good thing. And so God wants us to enjoy. Do you realize that God created all things for you for His good pleasure? God wants you to enjoy the creation. If you enjoy camping, go in the mountain ministry, enjoy God's creation. God created it for you. You guys like your dogs? Your cats? God created them so you can enjoy them for His pleasure. You know, as a parent, there's nothing that brings me joy when we buy our kids a present and they're like really digging it. That brings me pleasure. How much more God when He's given us this creation? And, you know, I think of what Jesus said, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more God when He gives you the Holy Spirit? When you receive Christ, when you receive salvation, how much more? Did you realize in heaven God's going to spend all of eternity expressing His kindness towards you? I don't understand what that means, and I don't understand what it is, because Paul the Apostle says it hasn't entered in the mind or the heart of man to get it. And so you think of the coolest thing. God, this would be the coolest thing. This will be heaven. And God's saying, you know what? It doesn't compare to what I have for you. A funny story. My mother passed away last March, and I'm painting her kitchen. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I wish she was here to enjoy this, you know, that she can enjoy the things that we're doing, trying to fix up the house, because we're going to sell it. And God speaks to my heart, and He's going, she's got a mansion. I mean, it doesn't compare. And that's what God has for you. Blessings. Enjoy. He gave every plant, every beast, every creeping thing, every fish, every bird, everything in heaven, in creation, for you to enjoy. Because he loves you. Let's look at the seventh day, his relaxation, the blessing of rest and faith. Verse 1, thus heaven and earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which he had created and made. You know, this reveals something about God and his character. There's two things in this. Again, God is hinting at redemption, but it also is hinting what he's going to do in your life. God finishes what he starts. He's not like me who has several projects around the house. I either haven't started or I haven't completed. But God isn't like that. Aren't you glad God didn't forget to put the moon? Oh, yeah, the moon. You know, he finishes what he started. John records this about Jesus in his prayer to God. And on the night that he's arrested, Jesus is praying to God and he's praying for all of us. And Jesus prays this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus sat down and finished his work in creation. And Jesus sits down in his work in redemption. He doesn't stress. I like that. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, John also records this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel of full sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Totelestai, meaning that the work of redemption is done. And you know what? You can't mess it up. You can't add to it, nor you can take away from it. God has completed it completely. It is done. And when you believe in Jesus, and he becomes your Lord and Savior, he makes you righteous once and for all, and you can't mess it up. And now God says, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in his love. Allow his word to move you and shape you and mark your life. Paul writes this to the Philippians. I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for fellowship in the gospel the first day until now. Being confident in this, God bless you. Being confident in this very thing, that who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God finishes work. God knows how to rest. See, God didn't sit down when he finished creation. He didn't sit down on his chair and say, oh, I forgot a constellation. You know, he completed it. It's done. Perfecto. And when Jesus did his redemption, he sat down and rested. Let me read something to you. You don't have to turn there. It's in Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets. Oh, he's a speaking God. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He's still speaking. Whom we have appointed heir of all things, through whom he had made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, and we had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Here on that seventh day of rest, God says, if you hear my word, believe. Do not harden your hearts. Receive the gift of salvation. Receive the light of the gospel. Receive the seed of the word. And when you do all those things, you enter into God's rest. You could just go, I am in so love with my Savior because He loves me. I'm at peace. I'm at peace that I know that heaven is not just a destination, it's a motivation to live. I'm at peace and rest because Jesus did all the work. He fulfilled the law. That's rest. Doesn't that make you happy? Doesn't that bring joy to your heart? And now the question is, have you entered His rest? Do you hear His words? Do you acknowledge them and try to obey them? Now, God knows that your faith isn't going to be perfect. But it's not the perfection of your faith, it's the direction of your faith that perfects you. God sees you perfect. Do you have the words of eternal life upholding your life? These are questions you got to answer. Only you can answer them. If you believe His words and you believe that Jesus died for you and that His work is complete, that you're saved alone by His grace, by faith alone and Christ alone, you are His. And if you haven't done that, say that prayer today, tonight, right now. Because the Bible says today is a day of salvation. If you hear His word, do not harden your heart, Hebrews tells us. Are you listening? And one final question before we close in prayer. Who's speaking?
God.
Who do we listen to?
God.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You that You have given us Your word to uphold us. You use Your word to uphold all of universe. I think it's God. Not really. We thank You, Lord, for everything that You do. You're a great and awesome God. You have given us Your word and You've given us Your power. You have even given us faith to believe. And I pray, God, for these guys here that they would receive You as their Lord and Savior if they haven't. And if they haven't, God, I pray that they would lift their hearts to You and say, God, save me. I don't understand it all, but I give You my life. And I know that the work that You did on the cross is perfect. It is holy and it's right. And I pray for us, God, who are believers, that Your word will continue to sanctify us. It will continue to make us pure and holy. And most of all, that it will give us hope and purpose in serving You. We thank You, Jesus, for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your good work in creation. And we thank You for Your good work in redemption. In Your name we pray, Jesus. You are the living word. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good week.